Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your goodness and your kindness. Thankful that you are a powerful God, omnipotent, omnipresent. We know that we serve the true God. Lord, we have gathered this evening in obedience to your instruction that we should constantly do so, to be encouraged through your word. We recognize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is our request, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit will open our minds and give us the focus to understand what you have for us this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We move now to Psalms 119, verses 137 through 144. Psalms 119, verses 137 through 144. 137 reads in the NIV, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I'm lonely and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live." Now this 18th stanza of Psalm 119 is concerned with the rightness of the word of God. So that is the concern of this particular stanza, the rightness of the word of God. However, in the midst of his assertion of the rightness of God's word, the psalmist describes his responses to it. To him, the rightness of God's word is evident because of God's character and action, his tested nature, and his truthfulness. Because he was convinced of the rightness of God's word, he found himself responding appropriately to it. Now, the rightness of the word of God that the psalmist focused on this stanza and his response to it, of course, lead to the message that we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you this evening. This message is a very short and simple one that puts each and every one of us under obligations. The message is simply this: you should be convinced of the rightness of God's word and respond appropriately. Be convinced of the rightness of the word of God and respond appropriately. So by the time we finish this stanza, you should be asking yourself, am I considering the word of God in its rightness? Am I responding properly? Now there is the possibility though that a person may not recognize that the concern of this stanza is really with the rightness of God's word. Therefore, before we proceed to consider the message of the stanza, our first task is to show you that the stanza is concerned with the rightness of God's word. That this stanza is concerned with the rightness of God's word is evident in that the stanza begins with the declaration of the rightness of the word of God. And then, of course, ends with the same declaration. So the first line of the stanza uses the word right in the NIV to describe God's word, as we read in the second clause of verse 137 of Psalm 119, because it says, "And your laws are right." Now the Hebrew line does not contain any verb, since it literally reads something like this: "And right your rules." And right your rules. Now in the literal translation, we use the word rules, where the NIV use the word law. Now this may make us someone to say, well, You have said that the stanza is concerned with the word of God, but you use the word rules in your literary translation. Yes, the Hebrew noun used by the psalmist is one of the many words that he used in this 119th stanza to describe God's word. Now, it is true that the word in certain contexts, the Hebrew word used, may mean judgment or even a sentence of a judge. But in Psalm 119, it is used for a spoken or a written command which is to be obeyed. And so it means something like law, specification, rule, or prescription. Now, God's rule or law is His word given to us in a written form as we have it today. And so we are correct to use the term word of God in considering the Hebrew word that the psalmist used in this stanza. So at any rate, our concern is that the psalmist declared God's word to be right. Now the word right is actually translated from a Hebrew adjective that has several nuances or meanings. Literally, the Hebrew word refers to a physical object not being crooked, and so it means straight. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used literally in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 7 reads, "Their legs were straight. Their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze." The sight that he saw, the prophet saw by the Kittites, describing the legs in a physical sense as being straight. Now in a figurative sense, though, the Hebrew word used refers to that which is morally proper, according to a given standard, thus means right, correct. It is in this sense that the prophet Samuel used it when he addressed Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. That reads, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23 reads, "As for me, be it far from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right." The same Hebrew word. So here it's translated right. Now, when the word is used of God, though, or His word, it can mean just, it can mean true. It is in this sense of the meaning just that our Hebrew word is used to describe God in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 reads, "He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all His ways are just." The same Hebrew word translated right, but here, just. "A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He." Now, it is, of course, in the same sense of God's word being true or right, that the word is used in Psalms 33, verse 4. Psalms 33, verse 4. So it reads, Psalms 33 verse 4 reads, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does." So then it is, with all these various usages, it is in this sense of being true and right that the word is used by the psalmist in Psalms 119 verse 137. Thus then, the second line of the 18th stanza of Psalm 119, in it, the psalmist conveyed that he was concerned with the rightness of God's word. He asserted that the word of God is right in the sense that it is true and correct. Now, it's not only in the second line of the 18th stanza that the psalmist asserted the rightness of God's word. He did the same in the last line of the stanza. Now, so you look at the last line of Psalm 119. The last line is in verse 144. There you see where it says, "Your statutes are forever right." Now, in this sentence, the word of God is described with the word of God, statutes, which is translated from a Hebrew noun that means stipulation, testimony, or warnings. Now, the Hebrew noun, when used with the definite article, is rendered the testimony. That is a written copy on a stone of the precepts and stipulations of the covenant given to Moses that is mentioned in Exodus chapter 16, verse 34. Exodus chapter 16, verse 34. It reads, "As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept." So here is the same word, but here is translated the testimony. So in any event, the statutes are described to be forever right. The word right then of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew noun that has several meanings. It can mean righteousness, rightness, justice. It is in the sense of justice that the word is used in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 15. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 15. It reads, "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. But judge your neighbor fairly." In other words, the word of God does not want people to be partial to those who are poor, nor that should they be partial to those who are rich. Treat everyone fairly. That's the issue. Now, it is also used as righteousness in the ethical sense in Psalms 45 verse 7. Psalms chapter 45 verse 7. Psalm 45 verse 7 reads, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." Now, it is this meaning of righteousness that applies in Psalms 119 verse 144. Since the literal translation of the sentence from the Hebrews reads, Your statutes are forever right. That really, from the Hebrew, simply reads, righteousness, your statutes forever, since there is no verb in the Hebrew. Now, the literal Hebrew could be interpreted to mean either that the statutes of God are forever right, or that the statutes of God are the standard of what is right. Now, both of these are applicable in this stanza. In other words, the word of God is right, and that whatever he says is true. And also, it is the absolute standard of measuring what is righteousness, as implied by the question of Moses stated in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8 reads, "And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today?" Now, you know, I'm sure you're hearing a lot of time these days, people are voting on what is right and wrong, or what should be done or shouldn't be done. Those things, the rightness of things are not to be voted upon. They are to be derived from the absolute standard, which is the word of God. It doesn't matter how many people don't like it. You stick to what the Bible teaches. Now, the point that we have sought to really establish is that the psalmist, by making assertions about the rightness of God's word, both at the beginning of this 18th stanza of Psalm 119 and at the end of the stanza, implies then that his focus in this stanza is to convey the rightness of God's word. Of course, as we have already indicated, although his primary concern was to extol the rightness of God's word, but he also conveyed his responses to the word of God because of its rightness. Now, because he was concerned with the rightness of God's word and his responses towards it, the focus of our exposition of this stanza will be the rightness of God's word and the appropriate responses specified in this stanza that we should have towards the word of God. Now, we'll first, of course, focus on the rightness of the word of God, specifically the reasons the psalmist supplied for asserting the rightness or the correctness of the word of God. Then we'll focus on the appropriate responses that you should have as you recognize the rightness of God's word. Now, the approach we have, of course, stated then implies that we're not going to consider sequentially the verses of this 18th stanza, as we've already implied by the fact that we consider the second sentence of verse 137, and we followed it immediately with the first sentence of verse 144. Thus, all I'm saying is we will consider these verses of this stanza in accordance to how they support the facts of the rightness of God's word that we want to expound and responses to it. However, there should be, of course, be no doubt in your mind that by the time we finish our exposition of this stanza, we will have covered every verse of the stanza. Now, be that then as it may, the psalmist provided four reasons for asserting the rightness of God's word. Now, he just didn't tell us, oh, God's word is right, but he gives us reasons. So, a first reason the psalmist provided in this 18th stanza for the rightness of the word of God is God's character. In other words, he said the word of God is right because of God's character, the one who gave it. Now he declared this in the first sentence of Psalm 119 verse 137 when it says, righteous are you, O Lord. Righteous are you, O Lord. Now the word righteous is translated from a Hebrew adjective that means primarily righteous, just. It is a word that is both used of man and God. It is used of a judge or a king who maintains what is right and follows justice. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe the expected function of a ruler in 1 Kings chapter 10 verse 9. First Kings chapter 10 verse 9. First Kings chapter 10 verse 9, where we do deal with the expected function of a ruler. Here it says, praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you a king. Notice what a king does to maintain justice and righteousness. That's his function. Now, as in our passage of Psalm 137, the word is more often used, though, to describe God as his supreme being who rules according to justice and righteousness, as Moses used it to describe God in his song given in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. There in Moses' song, we see him use our word in his description of what God does. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4 reads, he is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright, and just is he. So, here we see that word being used in a way to describe God. Now, the Hebrew adjective can also mean innocent, guiltless, as in the instruction of Exodus chapter 23, verse 7. Exodus Exodus 23 verse 7. He reads, have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. So here we see that concept of guiltless being involved. In our context, though, its meaning is righteous or just with respect to moral conduct. Therefore, the psalmist's reason for asserting the rightness of God's word is that God is righteous. When the psalmist declared that God is righteous, he means that God always acts in accordance with what is right, and by implication, that God is a final standard of what is right. See, God's character of righteousness conveys the sense that his actions, thoughts, motives, or words are free from any impurity, and so untainted with anything that is evil. It is for this reason that a psalmist could record what is declared in Psalms 145, verse 17. Psalms 145, verse 17. It reads, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and loving towards all he has made." Look at his righteous in all his ways. So then, in stating that God is righteous in all his ways, the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that whatever God does is in conformity with the absolute standard that is a reflection of himself. Now, it is true that in our limited understanding, very limited, we are prone to think there is something that God does that's unfair. But in truth, there is nothing that God does that can be considered unfair because of who he is. Now, because of the suffering of Job, he questioned whether God has dealt with him in righteousness. Because he knows, from his perspective, he's done nothing wrong. And all these things that came upon him. So he starts questioning God. Are you dealing with me righteousness? He said, why all this is happening to me? But God responded to him in the end by indicating that Job does not have any right whatsoever to question him. As in Job chapter 40, verses 2 and 8. Job chapter 40, verses 2 and 8. Now, you see, it's the thing is, as we look at this, when people talk about, they're questioning God, it's simply because they don't know who he is. Because once you begin to have an idea of who he is, all questioning ceases. Because everything he does is right. You may not understand it. So this is what he says. Look at Job chapter 40, verse 2 reads, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?" In other words, you're arguing with him, are you going to correct him? "Say, let him who accuses God answer him." Notice what it is, it's towards the end. After Job had complain all that, God said, now get ready. Are you going to answer me? And of course, once God has made Job a little aware of his awesomeness, Job was so afraid that he put his hands over his mouth. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Will you discredit my justice?" In other words, what God does, you see it, to you it looks so unfair. And God is saying, are you going to discredit my justice? Will you condemn me to justify yourself? In other words, if it doesn't go the way we want it to go, we want to justify ourselves and tell God he's wrong. So that's what God is saying. Just because things didn't work out the way you want, does it mean I'm unfair? That's what he's asking. See, he has a plan, which you and I don't see. He has to fill it the way he has planned it. But from our limited perspective, we see this and we shake our heads. Oh, well, God, you're unfair. Why do you do this? No, God is never unfair in all he does. We should wrap that around in our minds. So no matter what you see, no matter how unfair it appears to you, recognize that God never does anything that's unfair. It's always according to his plan and purpose. Now see, the Apostle Paul, in his teaching of the doctrine of election, whereby he clearly makes issue that God chooses one and leaves the other. And people will say, "No, I don't believe that. Why should he do that?" Now you know how he answered it? Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 14. I pick up just, you know, two verses in that book. This is what I say. What then shall we say? In other words, because he chose this and not this person. Is God unjust? The answer, not at all. See? But, you know, people are reasoning and they're trying to figure out, I just can't accept that he will choose this person and not the other person. What you are saying is, I just can't believe that God can do what he wants. So here, the apostle, the Holy Spirit, of course, through the apostle, say, is God unjust? The answer, not at all. But then look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Because, you know, this kind of thing matter much in a society where there's no respect for the elderly, where people talk back to those who are much older than they are, and not to mention their parents. So they wouldn't understand that. But if you are brought up in a society that is highly structured in terms of authority, you will understand this. When he says, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Of course, I'm told in this country many, many years ago, not now, that if you talk back to your parents, you get it back to your face, or something to that effect. But now, it's a child abuse anyway. And the people are suffering for it, and no one seems to do analysis. Since they like analysis and statistics, they don't go back and do those statistics that show how children become troublesome to their parents later on in life because they didn't do that. Or they didn't raise them the way they should. Because of whatever, for whatever reason. But in any case, so he says, oh, but who are you, man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? So God has a plan, like I keep reminding us. So some of us, he created us for a different reason. Some of us may just be for being troublemakers. Who knows? All part of what he has included in his plan. But we do not have the right to ask God, why did you make this that way? Or we do not have the right to say he's unjust. The psalmist got that clear in his mind. That's why he can say everything that God does is right. Like I said, you and I may not understand it. But we should never assume that God is wrong. Or there is anything unjust about what he does. So the point is that to say that God is righteous means that not only does he not do anything that is wrong, but he is the standard of all morality. All morality. A God who is righteous in all his ways could not give instructions that are not just or right. Now, of course, this is mostly in this particular country where people are those who determine what is right or just. Not the Bible now. So, that's one of the reasons they are questioned, why couldn't a woman be a pastor? Or whatever it is they use. Why? That's unfair. But they forget that God can never do anything unfair. He has a reason for all that. But they don't, you know, they want they want in their mind do what is right. And really, they don't know what is right. So, all we're saying is because of who God is, he could not give instructions that are misleading. In other words, when he put those things for us to follow in the scripture, he couldn't be misleading. Now, will he give an instruction that he knows that man could not possibly comply with under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? That is to say, there's not a thing in the Bible that you and I cannot live for. It is my fault, it's your fault. It's not because we couldn't do that. Everything God has given us is because he has given us the Holy Spirit, so he's given us instruction that we should do so. And so whatever is in the Bible, that I don't do it, it's my fault, not you, not God's fault. And the same thing goes for you. We can't say, oh well, God, I just couldn't do this. I can help it. No, you can't help it. He has provided you the power to do what is right, according to the standard he has revealed in his word. So, his word is correct, all right, in that it defines what is expected of man in terms of his conduct in relationship with his fellow human being with respect to God. So, the first reason then of the psalmist for declaring the rightness of God's word that is due to the character of God implies then that we cannot separate the word of God from himself. In other words, there is no such thing as saying that one fears the Lord or one respects God, then disobeys his word. That doesn't happen. Now, in other words, we do not see God, but the way he has chosen to reveal himself to us at this present time was first through his written word, and finally through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus then, anyone who is serious about worshiping God should be serious about studying God's word and being committed to obeying it. Therein lies our problem. There are too many running around talking about the word of God, but they are really not committed to it. In other words, they don't want to be taught. They want to teach themselves. That's the first part. So they draw the fact that God has given the church the gift of teaching to certain men. They don't want that. Secondly, even if they hear what it says, they still don't want to do it. And they come up with all kinds of excuses. And tomorrow, they appear so pious. And in true sense, that is a far cry from being faithful to God. You cannot separate God's word, love for it, obedience to it, from the person of God. So such a person who does that, really, in a sense, cannot have any excuse for not obeying God's word. Since the Lord never expects from us what is impossible. In other words, you take everything written in the Bible. It doesn't matter how unpainful it is for us. It doesn't matter how difficult it is for us. You can be sure it is something some believer somewhere else will live by. You and I might give all our excuses we like to give. It doesn't absolve us. Because God would never instruct us to do anything that's impossible. Never would do that. Because of who? He's a righteous God. Now, so a second reason the psalmist stated for ascertain the rightness of the word of God has to do with either the manner God gave it or its characteristics. The manner by which God gave his word or the characteristics of his word. Now, by this we mean that the manner in which God gave his word is related to his character, or the characteristics of his word are definitely related to God's character. Therefore, it is not surprising that the first manner that the Lord gave his word or his characteristic is in accordance with his righteousness. Now, this manner or characteristic is meant in the first line of the Hebrew text of Psalms 119 verse 138 that we're studying. Which Psalm 119 verse 138, the first line in the Hebrew reads, rendered in NIV as follows. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. Now a more literal translation of the Hebrew line is, you commanded righteousness, your statutes. That's the way it is literally from the Hebrew. You commanded righteousness, your statutes, or testimonies. Now, so a problem arises, though, as to how we should understand the literal Hebrew, specifically how to relate the word righteousness to statutes or testimonies, depending on which meaning one chooses. Now, majority of our English versions take the Hebrew noun that means righteousness, justice, as an adjective righteous, resulting in such translation as we find in the NIV, when it says, the statutes you have laid down are righteous. So that's just an adjective. Now this translation implies though that the psalmist described the characteristic or the nature of the word of God. But a handful of our English versions take the Hebrew noun in an adverbial sense so that the Hebrew line may be translated something like this. You have commanded your statutes in righteousness. In righteousness. That's a little bit different. Now this approach is reflected in such English versions as the New American Standard Bible, the English Standard Version, and the New Revised Standard Version. Now, the implication of this second translation, in righteousness, is that the psalmist defined the manner in which the Lord gave his statutes, or his word. Now, it is because of these two possible interpretations that we stated the second reason that the psalmist asserted the rightness of the word of God has to do with either the manner in which God gave it or its characteristics, because there are two possible interpretations. Now, which of these two interpretations is what the psalmist had in mind? It seems to me that it is the second interpretation that indicates the psalmist gave as his reason for asserting the rightness of God's word is the manner in which the word of God has been given, not just this characteristic, the manner in which it's given. Now, there are several reasons that we reject the first interpretation of providing characteristics for the word of God in favor of the second. The first interpretation implies that the psalmist was asserting the rightness of God's word that he declared in the previous verse of 137. Now, this is unlikely for the psalmist to repeat himself in such a small space in his writing. Now, it is true, someone could argue that the psalmist was bent on emphasizing the rightness of God's word. That is why he repeated it immediately following his first assertion of its rightness. Now, it's also true that the psalmist reasserted the rightness of God's word in verse 144. However, the Hebrew construction that led to the assertion of the rightness of God's word in verses 137 and 144 is different from that of verse 138. See, in both verses 137 and 144 that describe the word of God as being right, there is no verb involved. There's no verb. That is, the sentence, and your laws are right in verse 137, is literally from the Hebrew, and write your rules. So there's no verb. Write your rules. Similarly, the sentence in verse 144 where it says, your statutes are forever right. Literally, the Hebrew says, your statutes righteous forever. So in both literal sentences, it is clear that the verb are can be supplied. But in verse 138, we have already, at least we already have a Hebrew verb that means to command, to appoint. And so there's no need to introduce another verb in its translation. Furthermore, the translators of the Septuagint, the Hebrew translation, the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, understood the Hebrew nouns, righteousness and statutes, as objects of the Hebrew verb used, and not as adjective and subject, as implied in translation of the NIV and other English versions that follow the same approach. Consequently, then, the translators of the Septuagint use the accusative form for both nouns when they translated from Hebrew to the Greek. Now, grammatically, though, it makes sense in the Greek text for the word statutes or testimonies to be considered the direct object of the verb used in the sentence, and the noun righteousness to be taken as in adverbial sense, specifically as the accusative of what's called manner, leading to the translation in righteousness. So because of these reasons, which are more technical, we believe that the psalmist meant to assert that the reason he declared the rightness of the word of God has to do with the manner God gave it. The first manner, then, is in righteousness. That's the manner, that's what caught him. Because of the manner God gave his word, in righteousness. So the question, though, is what does it really mean that the Lord gave his statutes or word in righteousness? It means that the Lord gave his word in conformity with his character of being absolutely free from anything that is wrong or evil, or free from anything that does not conform to his standard. Now, he did not give us instructions that if followed will deceive us. God didn't do that. Thus, as a righteous God, he gave instructions that are pure and true. Now, another manner, though, by which the Lord gave his word is in faithfulness. In faithfulness. Now, it is this faithfulness that is reflected in the second sentence of Psalm 119, verse 138, where it says, they are fully trustworthy. Now, a more literal translation is something like an exceeding faithfulness. Now, the Hebrew line does not contain any verb, and so those who follow the interpretation that the first sentence of verse 138 is concerned with stating the nature or the characteristic of the word of God also interpreted the second Hebrew line to convey that the psalmist described the word of God as being trustworthy. That is as a characteristic. Now, there's no doubt that the word of God is trustworthy, but the issue is whether that is what the psalmist meant to assert in the second Hebrew line of verse 138. Now, in keeping though with our interpretation and its justification that we provided previously for taking the literal Hebrew as describing the manner God gave his word instead of the characteristic of his word, it is then our interpretation that the psalmist here was still concerned with describing the manner in which God gave his word. And so the second Hebrew line of verse 138 of Psalm 119 should be read something like, and in exceeding faithfulness. And in exceeding faithfulness. Such translation we see reflected, of course, in the English Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version. So the point is that the psalmist gave the second manner which God gave his word to us. Now, so following the same approach as before, we ask, What then does the psalmist mean when he stated or asserted that the statutes of the Lord are given in exceeding faithfulness? Now, to begin with, the word faithfulness is translated from a Hebrew noun that has several meanings. Literally, the word really means steadfastness, firmness. Now, it is in this literal sense that it is used to describe the position of Moses' hand during the battle against the Amalekites. Since whenever Moses lowered his hand, Israel started to be defeated in the battlefield. But whenever he raised it up, well, they started to defeat their enemies. So what did they do? They propped up his hands, and that word is used, as we read in Exodus chapter 17, verse 12. Exodus chapter 17, verse 12. He reads, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. See, that's our Hebrew word that is translated faithfulness here, is translated steady. They propped up his hand. Now, the word may also mean faithfulness or trustworthiness, as it is used to describe God's action in Psalms 89, verse 49. Psalms 89, verse 49. Psalms 89, verse 49. He reads, O Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness here you swore to David? So that's the same Hebrew word. Here is translated faithfulness. Now the word also can refer to the state of being completely truthful, that is, honesty. As the word is used to describe certain men in 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 15. 2 Kings, chapter 12, verse 15. He reads, they did not require an accounting from those to whom they gave the money to pay workers, because they acted with complete honesty. They were trustworthy. And that's always what you need to have among people who serve in any capacity that has to do with the work of God. They have to be completely trustworthy. And so you don't care too much for the accounting they give, because you know they're not afraid of human beings, but they're afraid of the one who sees in the secret. Now, the Hebrew word can also refer to that which conforms to reality. And the standard it represents, that is simply truth. And that is the way the word is used in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. He reads, "Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city." Can you imagine what the Lord is saying here? Say, search a whole city, you won't find one man who deals honestly. And if you find that, I'll forgive the city. Now, that is one of those things that, you see me, I don't really care what people think when I say certain things, as long as I'm coming from the Word of God. Now, many times, people complain things are going wrong in whatever city they live. Or they complain God is doing this or doing that. But they're not asking themselves, are you actually living according to truth? Are you? Because if when I read something like this, it reminds me that, yes, things may be terrible because of unbelievers. But if believers are what they're supposed to be, God can do wonders. So when he says here, if you can find one person. Now that sounds like what he said in before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. If you can find one. Actually, he started with, 50 and dropped down to 5. Couldn't find. So, what that here is dealing with truth, honesty. So, that's what that means is that believers themselves, we are those who hold the key to things about the city we live, the nation we live, not the unbelievers. But for some reason, believers don't get that. They're looking to unbelievers. Unbelievers don't have the key. Because here God says, I will forgive the city if you find one person. So then, there you have it. We hold the key, not the unbelievers. So in our context, the meanings though make sense. And all these meanings that I've given, they make sense. So that all the meanings may be required to describe the manner in which the Lord gave his word. Therefore, when the psalmist stated that the Lord gave his word in faithfulness, we should understand him as saying that God gave his word truthfully, in that he gave us that which is in accordance with his own standard. He faithfully reproduced his standard to us in his word. Now it is because God faithfully reproduced his truth to us that we are obligated to accept his word wholeheartedly. At any rate, we have considered two reasons the psalmist asserted the rightness of the word of God. The first one, God's righteousness. The second, the manner in which he gave it to us. Now, if you accept these reasons, then you should be willing to commit yourself to the requirements of God's word. Now, actually, before we end, I just have to admit this. Quite frankly, I didn't think I was going to teach this evening. Anyone who heard me in the last up to 5 o'clock would not believe it's the same voice he's hearing, because I've been having this awful thing, coughing every minute. But just before, in fact, somebody said to me, "Are you sure you're going to teach tonight?" I said, "I have a secret weapon, and I'm going to call on that." And I said, "Lord, give me 2 hours, no hacking. Let me finish. After that, I can go ahead and hack." And he has answered it, and you've seen it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your study, for your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to know how right you are in all that you do, to cause us to be aware the awesome, the majestic God that we serve, so we can respond appropriately to your word. This is our request in Christ's name.